Well, some of us guys had a good time away at Birch Bay Ranch, and some of us might be walking a little bit like this from going on a trail ride and not being allowed to put your feet in the stirrups. Like, what is that? But anyway, we had a really good time together as guys, and there's other opportunities to connect in some mid-sized group things, small groups. We'll hear more about that in the service yet this morning. As we prepare to give to God in our tithes and offerings this morning, I thought that I would just point something out. The mission of the local church, a very simple statement and won't be surprising to most of you. The mission of any local church can be advanced or held back by finances. The truth is that in any local body of believers, if every Christ follower faithfully supported God's work through tithing and offerings, and of course coupled with serving and prayer and those other good Christian activities, there would be no barriers to what we could accomplish. What we could see accomplished would be, I think, beyond our ability to even comprehend. And so maybe for some of you, that's a challenge this morning. And we are blessed as a congregation that so many of you are on board with this, and you're walking in obedience to God's word in this whole area of giving, and you've experienced, because of it, you've experienced God's blessing. And so that's just something to rejoice in together this morning. And yet, you know, there's, as in most things in life, there's probably room to grow. And so I just throw that your way, and we'll take the offering in just a few moments. Ushers, thank you for being prepared. We want to communicate to you as a congregation this morning something. That one of our council members, Mike Anderson, and his wife Teresa, have made a decision to leave Eaglemont Church. They felt God's leading in another direction, and we respect that. And so we wanted to publicly thank them for their ministry, for their leadership in our church family. They always served with great vision and joy. Great people to work with. They were actually a part of things in the church here from the very beginning, and Mike is a part of the original, at that point, the leadership team was called a steering committee, and he was a part of that before there was any congregation whatsoever. And so this morning we wanted to make that public expression and bless them. And ECC family, I ask you to pray for this family in transition, okay? Same page focus coming upon us very quickly. Our 8-week small group emphasis is almost upon us. I would like you to watch this, and then Gord is going to come and just share briefly.
There are some things in life you can't do alone, like have a party, wrestle, have a sack race.
Step aside, fools. I got this. Okay, I have it. Yeah, yeah.
Play Marco Polo.
Marco. Fish out of water.
Ride a teeter-totter. Get engaged.
Will you marry me?
Move a heavy, awkward piece of furniture.
Fingers. Too slow, too slow, too slow.
Or water ski. Some things should not be attempted.
Bad idea.
Without the help of others. Your spiritual journey is one of them. When it comes to that, we're definitely better together.
It's bedtime.
I go into my daughter's room to tuck her in. She's surrounded by stuffed animals and cherished dolls. She's in that sweet, still, twilight moment between wakefulness and sleep. I sit on the side of her bed, look deeply into her little eyes while she lies there, still as if she'd been hypnotized, and try to tell her what's in my heart. I'm so grateful you're alive. Do you have any idea how much I love you? There's no gift in my whole life like the gift of being your dad. She's staring up at me. Then she speaks. Daddy, I love you so much. Her eyes well up. Mine too. She puts her little arms around my neck. We are both feelers, so we savor the emotion. It's a hallmark moment. I walk out of the room feeling that I pretty much have the father thing down. I go into the next bedroom. This child, too, is surrounded by animals and dolls, though some of them have been inadvertently kicked to the floor. She is not in that sweet, still twilight moment because she does not know twilight. She has only two gears, full throttle and unconsciousness. Her metabolism has an on-off button, but no dimmer switch. I sit on the side of her bed, which is not still because she never could hold still long enough to be hypnotized. I go into my same speech. I'm so grateful you're alive. Do you have any idea how much I love you? There's no gift in my whole life like being the gift of your dad. She's staring up at me, suddenly still. Then she speaks. Daddy, you've got something hanging out of your nose. Two children, same parents, same gene pool, same family, same house, but they have different sets of wiring. Before I became a parent, I had all kinds of naive notions about how much I was going to shape and mold the little lives that would be entrusted to me. After three children were born, I got educated in a hurry. I realized that if I was going to fully engage my children, I would have to learn to be present with them in ways that would most honor their wiring and personalities. If I tried to force them into all relating to me in the same way, it would have been disastrous. It's important to understand that God knows all about this. God wants to be fully present with each of us. Because He has made us different from one another, we are not identical in activities and practices that will help us connect with Him. A spiritual pathway has to do with the way we naturally sense God's presence and experience spiritual growth. We all have at least one pathway that comes most easily to us. We also have one or two that are most unnatural and require a lot of stretching for us to pursue. We will spend this chapter walking through seven spiritual pathways. We need to keep them in mind that we all have some, at least some involvement in each one of them. All of us meet God in our minds, at work, and in our relationships. But you will notice that certain pathways most resonate in you. They have the ones that may open a whole new level of connection between you and God. That's just an excerpt from the book that we will be looking at in small groups. If you are interested in attending or you'd like to have this book, the books are on sale at the back table for $10. And if you're interested or would consider leading one of these small groups, I believe that there is certainly opportunity for that for one or two more leaders. Please consider it. Thank you.
Thank you, Gord. And if, you know, that electrical company ever tanks, radio awaits you. What a great reading voice. Thanks, Gord, for sharing that with us this morning. I believe there's a bulletin insert about the 8-week session of small groups that we initiate a week from today. Next Sunday and the subsequent week will be the first small group connecting time. And then the second week, 2 weeks in a row of relationship building, connecting in your group, getting to know one another. And then October 18th, the first message that will tie in thematically with the 6 sessions on DVD, God is Closer Than You Think. And so don't miss out on that. Ushers, I'm going to ask you to come and just begin to wait on us for our tithes and offering as you reach the front. And you can begin to give in worship from our hearts to God as we give this morning. It's so good to see Sandy. And she is just a trooper. She's had open heart surgery, and we welcome you back this morning among us, Sandy. God bless you. We've been keeping you in prayer. And Kent, yeah, welcome. Next Sunday morning, we have the opportunity to hear from our Ukraine mission team. It's been a few weeks since they've been back from their experience, but we wanted to make sure everybody was grouped up again from summer. And so next Sunday morning, the service is dedicated solely to hearing the good reports of what God did through the kids and in the young people as a part of that mission trip. So don't miss out. There'll be music and drama and the kids themselves, the young people. Sorry, I don't hope you guys, do you go, kids. Right when I say that, it's like, we're not kids. I know, I'm sorry. The young people, the very responsible and mature young people that went to Ukraine, and they did. They represented our church well. You need to know that. And represented Christ well. We're excited about hearing from you guys next Sunday. Got a video to roll at this point that highlights a good opportunity for 20s and 30 age category.
We're three caballeros, three gay caballeros. They say we are birds of a feather. We're happy amigos, no matter where he goes. The one, two, and three goes, we're always together. We're three happy chappies with snappy serapis. You'll find us beneath our sombreros. We're brave and we'll stay so. We're bright as a peso. We say so, the three caballeros.
It's a Mexican fiesta is what I heard. I didn't put that together. I've been known to show some strange things, but that'll help you remember after service to go and sign up at the back table for a good starting point event that's happening this Saturday. Kids, thank you. I knew there was something. As I sat down, my wife leans over. Some of you see that. I wonder what she's saying to him now. What did Marlo forget this time? Huh? Yeah, that's fun. It's great. Spiritual stuff that goes on up here. Kids City, grades 1 to 6. We love you, kids, and we want you to have an awesome time in kids' church today. So be nice to your teachers. Listen to them. Tell them you appreciate that they're there. And learn about Jesus most of all. And getting cues from all over. I appreciate people that care how the things go when we're together. Communication cards are in your in the pockets in front of you. Please, if you're a guest with us today, we want you to relax, enjoy yourself, have a good time. But if you would trust us with your contact information, I'd love to make contact with you by email or phone and dialogue with you, let you know it was good to have you here today. And certainly if you have any questions, I would love to hear those. And so you can fill out the card and get that to me later, or leave it at the end of the row, and the ushers will pick those up so we can get those right away. Are we ready to get into the Word for a little while? Anybody else have anything I should say? No, just kidding. This, before I go there, today we're talking about being a loving church. Being in an environment that, like this, is just good. It's being connecting in the body regularly. It just opens the door to greater possibilities in love for one another. And so, here's something to keep in mind. It's entitled Safety First, about connecting regularly with the local church. Safety First. And I'm sure these statistics are very, very reliable. Avoid riding in automobiles because they are responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Do not stay home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Avoid walking on the streets or sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. So above all, avoid hospitals. And you will be pleased to learn that 0.001% of all deaths occur in worship services in church, and these are usually related to previous physical disorders. Therefore, logic tells us that the safest place to be at any given point in time is right where you are. Right on. So, for safety's sake, attend church. It could save your life. Just a little word thrown in for free this morning. Well, for those that were not with us two weeks ago, and your life was in danger, by the way, I want to repeat a little bit by way of introduction to this three-week series of messages this month that we've been on. They are messages based on, and have been messages based on, Eaglemont Church's mission statement. We are committed, in simplicity, to knowing God, loving people, and serving the world. As I said a couple of weeks ago, out of much prayer and thought and discussion came this simple church mission statement. It's something that we sometimes refer to actually as a process statement, if you hear that term, because it really, in a concise way, clearly expresses the process of spiritual maturity that we want to see happen in all of our lives, myself included. And these qualities of growing in our knowledge and love for God and our love for one another and love for people and our commitment to serve others in Christ's name is what we want to be about and to see happen. And again, as I said a couple of weeks ago, just for clarification's sake, simple church doesn't mean easy. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's more difficult. It means focused. And it sometimes is more difficult because when you really bring your focus and focus your energy and resource and planning and prayer toward the specific things that you feel God leading you to, that you need to at times say no to some good things. And again, that's not always easy. So we're focusing on knowing God more, well, by becoming spiritual self-feeders and cultivating a vibrant daily experience in prayer and God's Word. And then, you know, like this, grouping up on a Sunday and continuing to foster that spiritual life together. The Sunday gathering like this, it definitely plays a role. But the foundation of our spiritual growth as individual believers is established as we take responsibility as individual believers for our spiritual maturity and development, knowing God. Then loving people and allowing opportunities for that love to be fostered by taking the next step, making the commitment to get into regular interaction with other believers in a small group setting. That's why you hear us talk a lot about that, to sharpen one another and to nurture spiritual growth, to care for one another with the love of Christ. And then serving the world by making a personal commitment to live a life of servanthood, as well as pooling our resources and creating opportunities to serve the needs of people in our own community and around the world, as we heard about last week from our missionary guest. Knowing God, loving people, serving the world. In a nutshell, that is God's will for His church. Pretty much every activity in the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, I think that pretty much every activity that goes on there falls under one of these three categories. And so many of you, like myself and like other leaders in this church, that's a kind of church that we want to be. A spirit-empowered church, a mission-focused church, a spiritually passionate church, a loving body of Christ followers, a New Testament church. And many of you, if you know much about our church at all, as I do, know that there are growth areas. There are growth strides that we need to take as a church in some of these areas. There are. And all of us who call ECC home, we're all responsible for that. Because we all have a part in creating the whole, don't we? Of who we become as a church. And so today, the Jesus look, loving people. Our Bible focus this morning will be two passages, and I want you to underline these verses. I want you to cross-reference them. In other words, in the one passage, I want you to put the other verse in the margin. Write it in, and then you go there. And in that margin, you put the first verse. Now, first verse is John 13. Again, for many of you, familiar verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. And listen to me. I do not want, for those to whom this applies, I do not want the familiarity with these scripture passages to cause the message, the core message that I have been challenged with as I've prepared this week, and I want you to be challenged with if you open your heart. I don't want the familiarity with the verses to let the impact of it slip away. John 13, 34 to 35. I love to hear the Bible pages rustling. Bring your Bibles to church. If you don't have a Bible, they're on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, talk to me. I'll give you one. Jesus' words. Jesus, our Lord's words. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Ephesians 5, the first two verses of that chapter. The Apostle Paul writes to the body of believers, the Christian church in the city of Ephesus, of course. And in that great letter, there's two verses that are significant with respect to love in the body. He starts out by saying, imitate God. God's the model of love. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. And we get to know God by looking at Jesus, don't we? When we talked about 2 weeks ago about the Word, Jesus becoming flesh. He was the total expression of who God is. And we're going to look at a moment. Did we see love in the life of Christ? Because God is love. So live a life filled with love, Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus, and he says to us through the Holy Spirit's direction as he writes this, following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, which was a pleasing aroma to God, the righteous judge of the universe. What do you want to be known for? What do you as an individual want to be known for? Have you ever thought about that? Clifton Williams is known for something pretty unique. You may or may not have seen his name, or maybe you read the same article that I read back in July, and it'll twig your memory as I talk about it. But Williams arrived at the Will County Courthouse in Illinois, and he sat in the courtroom. And it was earlier this summer that I read this article where his cousin was pleading guilty to a felony drug charge. And as the judge handed down his cousin's sentence, Williams, 33 years of age, at that exact moment stretched and let out a big yawn. An ill-timed yawn. Williams' sentence? Yes, sentence. 6 months in jail, the maximum penalty for contempt, for criminal contempt. He was locked up on July 23rd and was to serve 21 days of that sentence. Maybe he laughs about that now, and he'll probably always be known as the guy who yawned in court and went to jail. That's kind of weird, isn't it? I don't know. That's just silly. Just thought I'd share that with you for free. What do you want to be known for? For the person who just so often has a negative take on things and verbalizes that. Huh. What do you want to be known for? The person who can be counted on to respond compassionately when they hear of a need. I know people like that among us. Might even be one or two like the other among us. What do you want to be known for? Taped to my bookshelf above my computer where I spend a lot of message preparation time and life is a simple statement. Live simply, love generously, care deeply, speak kindly. That's my little reminder of some things that are valuable to me. Those are character qualities that I want God to grow in me. And I've got a long ways to go on those things. Certain days, you know, you ebb and flow, don't you? If you're like me. Those are some things that I want to be known for. Well, you can ponder that further on your own, but I hope that you would. But what about us as a church, collectively? For those of us who call Eaglemont Church, that's my church. That's my home church. That's the body that I belong to. Have you given thought to the question, what do we want people in this community to think or say when Eaglemont Church comes up in conversation? Or when they drive by this building, which is not the church, right? It's just where the church groups up, as you remember, as you know. An individual from our congregation, they've since moved away to another city, but they told me that they were at a function in the Edmonton region probably over a year ago, year and a half ago. And they met and got talking to one of our key municipal leaders, governmental leaders. And they relayed to me this leader's expression. It was a very encouraging and humbling assessment of this church body as they watched us land and formulate and get involved in the community. And they told this person, one of the things, the key things that they said was that they just said, Eaglemont Church is such a great addition to our community. And I was grateful for that in a genuinely humble way. And if we are going to continue to be, if you can phrase it, an asset in this community and have impact for Christ in this town, friends, I don't have to convince you, I'm sure, that the greatest characteristic that we can aim for is to be a loving church body, plain and simple. And as we think about that, we know that there's two aspects to that. Number one, there's being committed to one another and loving one another as fellow believers, as a body of believers. And some among us belong. There's a sense of belonging sometimes even before there's a real embracing of Christ. And that's awesome. You people are the courageous ones among us. But that we're committed to one another, that we love one another as a body. And then, secondly, that we're committed to and find ways to express love to those who don't yet know Christ. And so the message this morning will kind of weave back and forth between those two tracks, between those two applications. But we got to keep her moving here. It's the Jesus look to love people. You don't have to do anything, much of anything else except read the Gospels to see what the Jesus look is. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to just fly through all four Gospels, just touching briefly on some points of Jesus when he was on earth, his interaction with people. And I would ask you to note these verses that you'll see on the screen and prayerfully ponder them and say, Jesus, make me respond that way. Help me as a Christ follower to be like you. And I want you, maybe it's an assignment this week, to take these verses and prayerfully ponder them. the Jesus look. Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 10 to 13. Jesus spent time eating with who? I like the way that the Message paraphrase just bluntly puts it. Eating with disreputable characters. In that society, they were. But Jesus found his way to them to spend time with them. He showed love to those that many others in society hated. Jesus loved people. Matthew 9, 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused, it says, and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. People with no direction. And Jesus noticed, because Jesus, what did he do? Loved people. Matthew 12, 9 to 13. Jesus put showing love and mercy above following the rules. We could talk about rules when you think about going on a trail ride and not being allowed to put your feet in the stirrups, but that's another issue. Jesus put showing love and mercy above following the rules by healing the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. I would have loved to have been there, eh? Because Jesus loved people. We don't stop. That's another thought for another. Matthew 14, verse 14. When Jesus landed by boat, not airplane, and saw, the Bible says there, a large crowd, what did he do? Again, he had compassion, and he healed their sick. He did something with the love that was in his heart. See, isn't it easy to say, yeah, I love my church? What's that mean? What's that mean? You love your church? When's the last time you sought somebody out and gave an expression of encouragement to them? That's loving your church. And many of you do that. When's the last time you made your way upstairs and you said to the worker, volunteer up there, thank you so much for pouring into my kid? That's loving your church. Jesus loved people. And he did something about the love that was in his heart. He healed their sick. And you got to remember, in this particular verse, Jesus had just attempted to get away from the crowd. He needed to be alone. And as you read that context, you know why. What bad news had he just heard? He found out that John the Baptist had just been beheaded in prison. And Jesus just had to get away, had to get alone and process this tragedy. But the crowd knew where he was going and they beat him. Walked around the lake, met him there. Did Jesus get frustrated? Get out of here. No. Even in his pain, he was able to show love. He loved people. Mark 1:41. Jesus was moved with compassion when a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. And what did that man say? If you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I'm willing. Absolutely, I'm willing. I love people. Luke 7, there's a widow who is not named, but she is in the funeral procession of her only son who has died, and she's lovingly interrupted, and I'm sure she didn't mind. That funeral procession was lovingly interrupted by Jesus. Verse 13, his heart went out to her. And he did something with the love that was in his heart for this woman who was in pain. And he commanded the young man to get up, and he came back to life. Jesus loves people. Luke 19, Jesus' life mission statement. Oh, you got to read that. Luke 19, 10. That's Jesus' life mission statement about coming to seek and save those who are lost spiritually. The foundation of that statement and activity is what characteristic? Love. Jesus loved people. John 4 is the record of compassionate interaction between Jesus and a spiritually thirsty woman who other religious leaders would not have been caught dead talking to because of her loose, immoral lifestyle. But Jesus just loved people. No matter who they were, no matter what they had done, he just He just loved people. And in chapter 4, verse 39 of John, many in the town, it says there, ended up coming to know Christ, coming to be Christ followers themselves. Why? Because of the witness of this woman. Jesus loved people. Our love for people can have impact beyond our ability to know or comprehend by loving one. The domino effect. Every gospel ends with Jesus on the cross and coming back to life, of course. The cross is the ultimate expression of Jesus' love for us. The Jesus look is loving people. And so we, as we see in the New Testament, there are amazing demonstrations of Christ's love to those who are broken and hurting and destitute, those looking for hope. Unquestionably, we're offered hope by Jesus Christ. Ah, but those who were self-sufficient, self-righteous, and, you know, kind of, they wanted to prove their worthiness to God by their religious behavior. Those people, Jesus challenged. Those people, Jesus sternly corrected. Oh, he loved them, even though he sternly corrected them. He loved them as people just as much. But they needed a different kind of medicine, didn't they? And some of us, probably in most cases, those of us who've been Christians a long time might have those tendencies as well. Come on, I put my time in. I know what I'm talking about here. We begin to depend on ourself. He challenged them because he loved them and wanted them to receive the grace of God that he was offering for free. So that's the Jesus look. So to the question then, what does Jesus expect of his followers? That's a natural follow-up question after we look at the life of Christ. Well, what does Jesus expect of his followers? If we claim to be Christians, my friends, you know this. There is just no other choice. We have no option but to love people. And to let the characteristic of love be cultivated in our lives. That's ongoing, isn't it? Let's face it. Let's be real. That's an ongoing process. Who of us have arrived at the love quotient that Jesus displayed? We're all a work in progress. But there's certainly an ample opportunity to show the love that we say is in our hearts. To show the love that we have been the recipients of, right? 1 John 2:6. You need to underline this verse. You need to memorize this verse. It just simply says if we say we're Christ followers, then we need to walk like Jesus walked. It's a very one sentence verse. It's a very simple verse. You say you're a Christ follower, then walk like Jesus walked. Live like Jesus lived. Love like Jesus loved. Speak like Jesus spoke. And that passage goes on to, it's really one of the most straightforward teachings in the New Testament about love. We're not gonna park there for time's sake, but you need to look at that verse and ponder it and pray it into your heart, and so do I, into my character. So back to John 13, the two verses that we started, John 13, 34 to 35, and Ephesians 5, 2. John 13, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And Ephesians 2 says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. How are we followers? How are we followers? Well, when we walk in love. When we emulate the most significant, life-changing characteristic of our Lord. That's how. How exactly do we love? The Bible says, we read it already, as Christ also loved us. That's the template. That's the aim. That's the bullseye on the target. That's the model that we are to follow. And I don't have to tell you, I'm sure, it's not possible on our own strength to do that. Oh, but I love that verse, and there's multiple applications of it in Matthew 19:26, where it in that context it talks about a rich man getting into heaven and how Jesus describes as just, boy, that's hard. Because the tendency is to depend on our wealth, and in that context that was the challenge. But at the end, I don't miss that verse, at the end of that passage, but with God, all things are possible. And so it is here. With God, all things are possible. It's possible for you to love and to show proof by deeds of that love that you say you have in your heart for your obnoxious neighbor. Christian, if you're a Christian, you cannot say it's not possible. It's hard. But we cannot say it's not possible. With God, all things are possible. Isn't that right? I just need to be reminded of that, maybe. You know, the Greek language is a real specific language. The word for love, that we have one word, love, is several in the Greek language. And again, probably a lot of you know that the Greek word here, and in both these passages that we're looking at, John 13 and Matthew 5, is the word agape. Agape love. You probably heard that phrase. It's just love that's unmerited. It's the love that God has shown to us in Christ. It's the love that's just, it's just given. And it's complete. And it's, did I say? Unmerited. I do not have to do anything to receive it. But receive it. That's the kind of love that we are challenged by Jesus and by the Apostle Paul in these two passages to show to one another. Love can only be known by the actions it prompts. Did you hear that? Love can only really be known by the actions it prompts. We need to move on. So, in the body of Christ, what does love look like? Sadly, some of you could tell stories of when Christ was not represented well by the body of Christians in a town. And let's face the truth. Some church environments that some of you have experienced were the furthest thing from a loving environment. And that is sad. That breaks the heart of God. I think that ticks him off. But it's no reason to give up on God's idea of what love looks like, is it? In the book, No Perfect People, Pastor John Burke says this. What does the average person think about when they think about your church? What it stands for. As I tell our leaders, we can have the coolest music, the most compelling communication, the most edgy technology, but if seekers, the spiritual seekers, don't like the people, they won't be coming back. In other words, if the Christians in the church don't show warmth and love and acceptance, and we might as well pack it in and stop doing what we're doing. And coupled with that, in order for our love to be believable in the eyes of those who do not yet know Christ, our love for one another must be authentic and solid. A week or so ago, I received an email from someone in this congregation. Very, very exciting email about their journey of faith in Christ over a protracted period of months. That email contained a very cool statement. It said this, "I have met many great friends at Eaglemont and experienced God's love through them." There's nothing more rewarding that could be written from my perspective as pastor. This individual said, "My life is changing." That's what it should look like in the body. Let me remind you that the love of God that's in your heart will never be passed along to spiritual seekers or skeptics or even other Christ followers. Unless you make a choice to get into close proximity to them, to introduce yourself, to invite them into your friendship circle, to say, "Hey, come over this week. Our kids can have a play date." Or, "Hey, let's go to Denny's and compare pictures of our grandchildren," or whatever the case. Or start a small group together. Or just slow down enough to meet someone new to you at coffee time. Or please break out of your safe and familiar circle and extend a hand of greeting to someone you don't think you've met before. And if you had, who cares? Fake it. My filter was off. Sorry. What if as a church we were known for loving people? What if? And I believe we are, but what if we were always extremely well known for loving people? A very long list could be presented of what love in the context of community looks like, and we'll highlight only two characteristics this morning. But you know, and I've said it already in another way, but love is not some nebulous concept. Love is action. Love is action. For it to be love, it has to result in something. Love is action. Love is interaction. Love is two things. First of all, it's encouragement. Encouragement. The word encouragement in the new International Version, encourage or encouraged or encouragement, combination of those, appears 43 times in the New Testament. 43 times in the New Testament, along with all of the other characteristics that the New Testament talks about that the body of Christ should be. The dictionary on my Mac said this about the word encouragement. To encourage, and I like this. Well, it's Mac. To encourage is to give active help or to raise confidence to the point where one dares to do what is difficult. Isn't that good? That you could inspire and encourage somebody in the body of Christ to a level of confidence that they could do something, follow through on something, make that appointment, rebuild that relationship, trust God with their finances, whatever, that they could do something that they previously thought was impossible or unlikely. Wow, that's awesome. That's great. Some people have a tough time with this. You know who you are. Giving encouragement, you have a tough time with it. Maybe because you think that you have to be very articulate in the way that you convey encouragement. You don't. Sometimes encouragement can be without words. Sometimes I wonder if for some it's because of their own insecurities. They can't possibly elevate others. And so they have a difficult time not just identifying what can be commended, but you know, verbalizing it. No way. And people would never say this, but can't do that because that puts them above me. Hello, New Testament Christianity here. In an email I received from Tammy Ward some time ago, and I asked her permission about referring to it this morning, she included a reference to a great verse, a couple of verses in the New Testament. And again, these are for many of you familiar, and if they're not, that's okay. Find them, look at them, review them. A reference she included to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It was a passage that God had put on her heart as she prepared for a workshop last year at the women's conference last October. And the verse goes this way, the verses. Let us think of ways. You ever done that? Sat down, brainstorm session with yourself to think of ways that you could spur others on in love and good deeds. That you could elevate others, that you could build confidence in. Have you ever made a list? You ever put it in your BlackBerry or your Palm? These people I need to connect with this week to encourage. Can I ask you to do that? If you drift off and begin to make that list right now, I give you permission. I'm serious. It's that important. But wait till I read these two verses, okay? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. They even had that problem back then. And they didn't even have RVs, I bet. Well, chariots, powerful horses. You could pull a Or fifth wheel, maybe not. I'm sorry, that was bad. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Does that seem odd that that's put together with those that neglect coming together, but encourage one another? Well, that's not odd, because it's in this context that that can happen. As pastor, I need to tell you that I am encouraged when people in the congregation see the value in this scripture and in the connecting in the body. That's when genuine encouragement can happen. Out of relationship comes encouragement that's meaningful, that's inspiring, and that propels us onward and upward in our spiritual lives. And it's never going to happen if we're detached from the body. If we don't consistently put ourselves in situations where we spend time with other believers, environments like this, but not limited to, you know, Sunday gathering, small group, if we're not in those environments, there's far less a possibility of encouragement being received or given. I wish you all could have been observers like Miriam and I were at the encouragement circle that took place in our home several weeks ago as the Ukraine mission team had a barbecue there and debriefed about their trip. One would get on the stool and tell an experience that was meaningful to them, and then three people would just give feedback and encouragement. I saw you grow in this area. Miriam and I are standing back on the island, and I spoke up at one point. That's not even fair. I'm crying here. I didn't even go on the trip. But it was encouragement. Oh, it was awesome. And that was that's a model of how the body of Christ should function every day of the week. Encouragement. Secondly, selfishness. What does love look like? Love looks like, did I say selfishness? Oops, selflessness. Selflessness. As portrayed in the cross of Christ. There's a book, it's called Blue Like Jazz. Donald Miller writes in that book, he says, if you think about it, the human race is pretty self-absorbed. Racism might be a symptom of a greater disease. What I mean is, as a human, I am flawed in that it is difficult for me. Can you relate to this? He says, it's difficult for me to consider others before myself. It feels like I have to fight against this force, this current within me that more often than not wants to avoid serious issues and please myself, buy things for myself, feed myself, entertain myself, and all of that. All I'm saying is that if we could fix our self-absorption, we could end a lot of pain in this world. Isn't that powerful? That's straight up. And that, I don't know about you, fits me. And I would add, a lot of pain would be dealt with in our families and in our marriages and in our churches. 1 Corinthians 10:24, we want to live well, but our foremost efforts should be to help others live well. I love that. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. I need to look it up. We don't have time. We've got to move on. We've got to conclude. Friends, if we desire to make an impact for Christ in our world, there's no greater proof of God than the power of Christ-like love in the community of believers. There's really not. Genuine love will astonish people to faith as opposed to merely trying to talk them into it. Cultivating a loving, vibrant, enjoyable environment among ourselves will have direct impact on those who don't know Christ, who observe this body. And there is observing that goes on. You'd be surprised. I'm learning that more and more. A school principal in town here some months ago who has had interaction with people from this congregation, and it's very likely that it's parents with kids in his school. He made a point of telling me that he was so impressed with the kind of people that are a part of this church. And I say that humbly. Thank God. Because there's people in this body who are endeavoring to live a Christ-like witness in their world. That was an exciting and humbling statement that he made to me. And again, it just reminds me that there's people from this congregation living out Christ's mission of love in this community. So rewarding. Because that's why this church was planted in the first place. the other churches in town, as I get to know some of the spiritual leaders, it's their heart. We're in this together. It's so cool. The power of this is amazing. If we would throttle it up. I want you to hear a story of someone who is a part of our congregation. Come. Alana. I'll grab you this mic here.
Good morning, everybody. I think many of you know me, but if you don't, my name is Alana McMorrow, and I came to this church, it'll be 2 years in January. I feel like I have a very typical story. I grew up in a church, and when I was 18, I lost someone who meant everything to me, and I turned away from God. I really, at that time, just felt like there wasn't a way for us to have a relationship anymore, that this was sort of an ending point. And so I spent the next 8 or 9 years just sort of going through life and not really feeling connected. There were times when I felt like I was wanting to go back, but I just didn't know how to do it, and I felt like I needed to do it on my own. So in November of 2007, I had my daughter. And we had just moved back to Beaumont. I didn't have any friends here at the time. And so I went to a new mom's group put on by the health clinic. And I met a bunch of incredible women. And three of them were really good friends. And they would interact together during our mom's group. And they just seemed really comfortable as new moms. And they seemed to have support from one another as new moms. And I just felt like I really wanted to talk to them and just see how they had come together. And we were at a luncheon one day. All of us new moms had got together, and I approached them, and I just introduced myself, and I asked how they knew each other, and they said that they knew each other from church. And at that moment, I just felt like God had put me here in that exact moment for this reason. And so it was Lisa Jervis and Leilani Langer and Ashley Solomons. And I'm not sure which of the three had said at the time, you know, you really should come. It's a great congregation. It's a lot of young families, people with small children the same age as mine. And they just were so excited to talk about Eaglemont and what a wonderful experience it is to be there. And I left that luncheon, and I went home, and I talked to my husband, and I said, you know, I think I'm going to go. And my husband is not someone who comes to church, so I knew that I would be coming alone. And I was so nervous, but I said, you know, I think I'm going to go. And so that following Sunday, I came here, and the minute I walked in here, I knew that I was home, that I was back with God, that we were, that this is his prompting, and that he had put these three amazing women in my life so that I could come back to him. And so I came here, and of course Lisa and Leilani and Ashley were here, and they welcomed me to come and sit with them. But then I met all these other people just came up to me and introduced themselves and asked about my daughter and you know, and just this genuine loving feeling. I couldn't believe it. I had never felt that in my entire life from strangers. And from that Sunday on, I came Sunday after Sunday and just grew in my relationship with God. And it's in the 2 years, my life has totally changed. And it's because of the love of this church. Every aspect of my life is different now because of this church. And I just know that if I could give that back to someone else who is new here, and I could make them feel the same way that those three ladies and then everyone else has made me feel, then I want to do that. I want to take every opportunity to do that. And I really hope that everybody feels that way, that when you see someone you don't know, that you would go and introduce yourselves, because you have no idea how it can change their lives. It could be the beginning for them for something new and wonderful like it was for me. And so I just pray that we will continue to do that as a church, that we will reach out to those people that we've never seen before, because I can tell you it will mean everything to them.
Thank you very much. It's been so neat to Alana to observe your life and to chat with you months ago now, but about just the fresh realization of this relationship with Christ and what's that meant for you, and it's just so rewarding, and again a humbling testimony. And we just strive as a congregation, and I'm asking you to make that your prayer and your desire. Lord, help us to strive to be a loving church, a loving body, always. We really, really mean that prayer. And may our actions back it up.